We're going to continue on in the series that we've been going through. This will be the last installment. We've been talking about revival and what it is. So we're going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to talk about revival, and then we'll get into it. So the scripture today is Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Jonah 3, 1 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim it to the and proclaim it with the proclamation that I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation that said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for another beautiful day. Thank you for watching over us, God, and thank you for bringing us together to this place, God. Lord, we are so hungry, God, for your word. We're hungry to hear from you, God. Lord, to that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so last time we talked about the Azusa Street Revival. Today, we're gonna inch a little bit closer to our time. If you notice, I've been going from way back, and we're getting closer and closer. I think the last great move of God that we've seen globally was what they call the Jesus People Movement. You guys ever heard of the Jesus Movement? Right? A few of you guys. So the Jesus Movement primarily started in the late 60s. It went all through the 70s and probably stopped at the early 80s. Roughly went to a period of about 12, 14 years. Started primarily in the beaches of Southern California. And so to give an idea of the backdrop and what's happening here, this is when the church actually became quite opened up to youth culture. In fact, what you have contemporary Christian music right now actually came out of the Jesus People Movement. You know, the whole idea of guitars, drums, you know, other instruments besides pianos and organs was really an outpouring of what happened during the Jesus Movement. But what happened was, if you remember, if you have some kind of history, especially of the United States during this time, in the early 60s, late 60s, early 70s, there became a youth movement called the countercultural movement. In other words, all these people had grown up and said, you know, you need to go to church, you need to have good morals, you need to go to, you need to finish high school, you need to go get a college education, you need to get married, you need to have kids, and so on and so forth. And this became kind of the normal lifestyle that was really portrayed to young people. But they became a massive rebellion during this time, and society, especially young people, became countercultural. And so you had what's typically known as the hippies begin to arise. They left their homes, they left institutions, they left anything that had any kind of authority, and they just said, "We are free. We're free to do whatever we want." And so free drugs, free sex, free religion. They started exploring Eastern religions and all kinds of things. Well, the byproduct of all this led them into a deeper emptiness. It led them into deeper brokenness. They thought, well, it's the institutions are what's hampering us, so we're going to go the other way and we're just going to be free. And then when they got free, guess what? They found that they were even more bound than they when they started. And then God began to touch a few of these hippies and radically transform their lives. They became the early hippie preachers. There's stories of young guys that were once hooked on drugs, you know, LSD, you know, PCP, all these things, had this encounter with Jesus, and they were so filled with peace, that became the new drug, basically. And so they would go to the beaches in Southern California, literally get on a milk crate and start preaching from the parking lots, and thousands would gather. There's actually video you can see on YouTube and other places where they would, actually, Coronado Del Mar State Beach is one of the beaches that our churches would do picnics at all the time. And on the backside of the beach, there's this little lagoon area, and thousands of young hippies would actually get baptized during this time. There's a movie that just came out. What was the name of the movie? Yeah, Jesus Revolution, that really depicts one church's movement, Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel, you know, into this whole thing. That happened in Costa Mesa, you know, where my school was. So we're very familiar with these things that were happening. And so, you know, sex, drugs, Eastern religions, and again, all that led to them was confusion and brokenness. Now, you got to understand the backdrop of what was happening here. In the 60s, God started moving among mainline denominational churches, and even the Catholic Church. There was a church in Van Nuys that the Holy Spirit came in, and all these Catholics started speaking in tongues. And this was the Catholic revival, or what they call the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. Mainline Protestant, Baptist, Lutherans, Presbyterians, they were now actually being filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing Acts-like kinds of things. And so that was happening in the backdrop of the church. And in the world, you had this huge hippie movement where, you know, free sex, free drugs. And then basically those two movements kind of converge in this Jesus people movement. And these hippies, when they got saved, they went to the Bible. They started reading the Bible, particularly the book of Acts, and said, I want this stuff. And God began to move in the midst of them throughout this time. It was just really an amazing thing. And what the byproduct or the benefit of this, it really brought what's known as the restoration movement. And what basically is, it just called all the churches to go back to the Bible. You know, instead of following religion, you know, we don't want to just follow these rules and regulations. We want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit that enables us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And so a lot of these things that you see that's really happening now actually was birthed out of the Jesus People movement. Calvary Chapel, Hope Chapel, Victory Outreach, the Vineyard Churches. A lot of these things begin to be birthed out of the Jesus People movement, and now some of the strongest denominations actually in the United States. Youth became a huge emphasis in the church, where before kids came, but they came to Sunday school, and they actually sat in service with all the other parents. Can you imagine, right? Your kids sitting in service with you, they had to be quiet. No wonder they hated church. And so once they became, you know, youth age, they left the church en masse. And so because churches didn't have an idea that, oh, we should actually have Sunday school, you know what I mean? And we should actually have youth groups, and we should do these type of things that cater to the idea of youth culture. But that all came out of the Jesus People movement. And organizations like Campus Crusade for Christ, Inner Varsity, FCA, all these different organizations begin to address this youth culture, particularly in high school and college campuses. And you had this huge move that started happening. Worship music. Before, remember in the church, organs and pianos, and now the guitars started coming out. Leaders, like some of you guys may know, we're going to age ourselves in a moment, right? How many of you guys ever worship with Keith Green? Oh, okay, all the old people. All right, it's okay. I see a few of you guys kind of do this. It's all right. But Keith Green was one of the leaders of the Jesus People movement, and just these raw, just emotional, just heartfelt worship that was not singing about God, but singing to God. And it became such a different thing. And that has really impacted even the songs that we sing today, really came out of this movement. Now, here's the interesting point, okay? And I think this is the most interesting one. Of all the revivals that we talked about all these weeks and the revivals that happened throughout history, you can always pinpoint a small group of people that were praying. Either the Haystack Prayer Movement, or we talked about the Hebrides. You know, you had these men and these women independently that were seeking God for a move of God. You had things happen before Azusa Street, all these things. Now, recorded history, the Jesus People Movement is the only known revival that we had that was not preceded by a prayer movement. But historians will say this, that now, people were praying, it wasn't organized. There's particular historians, Christian historians will say, but God answered the prayers of a million mothers. Isn't that powerful, right? I mean, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that. I mean, and so scholars would say that the Jesus people, there was a prayer movement, it just wasn't organized. It was just moms whose sons dropped out of high school, right? You know, jumped into a van, went to Woodstock, you know, got high on drugs and, you know, all kinds of things. And these moms said, oh, Lord, please, please touch my son. Please, please help my daughter. Please, please. Now, this has nothing to do with this, but let me just encourage all the parents in prayer a bit. I've been watching this particular. It sounds really strange. Okay, so just follow. I've been watching this particular ex-Satanist, and he's converted. Obviously, he's a Christian, and he's just sharing all these tips on spiritual warfare and stuff. And he says that in schools. They train a lot of teachers who are Satanists who are trained as teachers, and they go into schools, and what they want to do is they want to influence students. And so while students are studying or whatever, they will throw out kind of astral projection. I don't know what that is, but that's the term that they use. And so basically throw out all these thoughts to the students. And these teachers, these Satanists who are disguised as teachers, they would say that a lot of kids are very receptive, you know, and then that leads them down the occult and all these things. But these teachers would comment that they would try these astral projection and all these things to these kids, but there are some kids, and when they would pray for, you know, for them or pray, try to, you know, influence them, he says there was a circle of fire that surrounded these kids. And none of their prayers, none of their chants, none of their astral projection can ever hit. And then they deduce that these were the Christian kids whose parents were praying for them. More goosebumps again, right? Just a ring of fire. This is why, brothers and sisters, I mean, it goes without saying, right? We got to really pray for our kids, right? We got to really lift them up before the Lord. And the Jesus People movement was primarily a movement of moms and dads praying. Isn't that powerful? I just love that. He said, you know, there's no prayer movement, but God answered the prayers of a million mothers. Right? Wow. This is, I mean, what God can do in this place of prayer. I mean, society at that time was such in bad shape. Free drugs, free sex, anti-authority, kids were dropping out of school, partying, going from concert to concert, and then God moved. God moved. Now, the reason why I want to encourage you with these type of stories as we're going through this series, because I think it's pretty bad these days. I don't know about you. I think it's horrible, right? I mean, this is like, is you know, I'm 56 years old, right? I'll be 57 in November, and I can't remember a time in my adult life where I felt like society was this bad. You know what I mean? Where there's such confusion in the world. I mean, if you go online, you know, go to YouTube, and I mean, just look at what's happening, particularly in Western countries. I mean, you have now, you know, gay people marching for a terrorist group. I'm like, what? How is this possible? I mean, this is ridiculous what's going on. And things, and there's so much confusion, and there's so much that's going wrong in the world. And I just preface all that by saying, I think we're on the precipice of revival. When the world is so bad, because ultimately, if I'm going to use a pop culture icon, you know, God is basically like Superman. In fact, he is Superman, right? The world is so bad that something from another planet outside has to come in and save the world. And when that happens throughout history, we just call that revival. We just call that moves of God. And when we're in another moment where we need Superman, right, to come down and really rescue us. And again, that's what we call revival. So as I wrap up this last of this series, I want to finish by really talking about personal revival, right? So I'm talking about you now. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about us. And so instead of like this move of God in cities, and we've been going through that, but I want to finish this talk by saying, how about you and how about me? Do you need revival? Do you need a touch of God? Do you feel spiritually dry? Do you feel like you're missing out on something? Do you feel like God can do so much more in your life? Do you get tired when you think about reading the Bible? Do you get overburdened when you think about the lost around us? You know, all these different things that are happening in this life. And the question is, well, how can I experience revival? How can you experience revival? And so I want to go to, which I personally think is the greatest revivalist in the history of the scriptures, and his name is Jonah, okay? So we'll follow along in this. This is Jonah. So Jonah, verse 1:1-3, we read the other part. We'll do this again. And he said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So I have three really simple points today, okay? Three simple points. Number one, revival is needed because we may be running away from something, right? Revival is needed because we may be running away from something. Is God asking you to do something that you're avoiding? Is there an assignment that you're running away from and procrastinating? Is there someone that you know you need to forgive, but you just won't or can't? Is there a colleague that you know that you need to witness and minister to? Take that person out to drinks or out to lunch, but you are procrastinating in this way. Are you running away from something? Jonah hears the word of the Lord. Now, Jonah gets a bad rap, okay? I understand this. But let me try to change your thinking a little bit. Jonah really, really, really knew God. He really did. Jonah really, really knew God's character. Jonah really understand who God is in his mercy. And so, basically, God says, go to the Ninevites. Now, historically, the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh and the Israelites were enemies of each other. In fact, the Ninevites did horrible, horrible things to the Israelites. I mean, really, really horrible things. And so Jonah, God says, go to the Israelites and preach to them, right? Share the message, And then what does Jonah say? Jonah says, no. You know why? Because Jonah knew God so well. Jonah knew of God's compassion. Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and if he shared the message, that the Ninevites would repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to go to hell. He wanted them to suffer. He wanted them to die and perish. And so Jonah really understood God's heart. He really understood God's character. And so he goes, no, I refuse to go to Nineveh. I mean, think about it. Going to preach somewhere, what's the big deal? Do you know what I mean? But he understood, and he goes, no way, I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to draw near. I want them to suffer like our people have suffered in their hands. And so he goes, you know, he just takes off. He goes to the opposite way, right? I mean, it's so foolish to think that the Bible says that he's going to run away from the presence of God. He clearly didn't read, right, his spiritual fathers, right, or particularly David. Remember David in Psalm 139, 7 and 8 goes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Right? He failed to recognize what was going on in his life. And so he runs away. He's running away from something. And when there's a tendency in our hearts, in our lives, to run away, brothers and sisters, we need a revival. You need a revival. You need an encounter with the risen Christ. See, every single one of us, we all have a tendency to run away to our own Tarshish. We have a tendency to hide out and kind of disappear in this way. We all have a tendency when it gets too tough to want to hide like Jonah does in a ship. See, you know what happens, and we if you guys have been in SP long enough, you kind of get an idea of how we do, you know, leadership development and all these things. And so, like, for instance, if we're going to raise up a new, like, house church leader, what we'll typically do is, you know, the house church leader that's there will basically begin to identify leaders in their house church so they can multiply. And then, so they'll pray and say, oh, this person seems like they have some potential, you know, good character, you know, loves God, loves the church. And so then they'll give them some tasks. This is apprenticeship. And so they'll say, hey, why don't you take over, you know, discussion this week? Or why don't you do this? So if you've ever been asked that, you know, now you know, right? You're being prepped for something, you know, right? Praise God, right? So just say yes. Remember, that was Pastor Nate's message last week. Just say yes. And so then you go through that. And then when it seems like, you know, all the kind of ducks are in a row, then they'll come to, it used to be me, now it's Pastor Kenny, and say, hey, I'm thinking about so-and-so to be, you know, an upcoming house church leader. And so then we'll collectively pray, and God will give, you know, the yes and amen. And so, and then this is what we do. This is really important. And then we'll approach the person, and we'll say, you know, we've been praying for you, and we believe that this may be an opportunity that God has given to you. Can you pray about it yourself? You know, and then the person will pray themselves, and they'll get an affirmation from God. And so we'll come together and say, all right, great, we'll do this. And then sure enough, it always happens. A couple months down the road, you know, you got like that one house church leader that's just giving you a headache. You know what I mean? I mean, every house church has one. Come on, let's not kid ourselves. And then that person is just, and then you just want to give up. You want to quit. And then back in the days, they used to come to me and say, hey, Pastor Sam, I, you know, and they use very spiritual language. I think the Lord is wanting me to rest, you know. I think the Lord is wanting me to Sabbath, you know, or something like that. You know, and I'll just simply say, actually, you're talking to the wrong guy. I didn't ask you to do this. Remember, you prayed to God, and God asked you to do this. You're talking to the wrong guy. You need to go talk to Jesus. And in our experience, about 99.9% of the time, okay, maybe 95%, right? About 95% of the time, you know what God says? No. This is not a time for you to Sabbath. This is not a time for you to rest. right? Kind of suck it up, man, right? Be resilient. And you know what happens? I'll tell you, you know what happens? They stick it out, and then they have a breakthrough, massive breakthrough. This is why we have such longevity with our volunteers. We don't have a secret sauce. It's nothing like that. We just taught our people to pray to hear from God, but more so than that, we've taught people to have resilience. Why are kids failing these days? Because they don't have resilience. You know what I mean? Like, what's the point if you're playing sports and everyone gets a trophy? What's the point of that? It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You know, when I was playing sports, I was playing basketball, and my teammate got the trophy, I was angry. I was livid, right? That guy's got my trophy. So you know what I did the next year? I worked my butt off, right, so I can clobber him and pick up the trophy. I know that sounds really non-Christian, right? I realized by what I was saying that, that's not what I meant. You guys understand my heart, right? But I just worked hard, you know, so that I can attain and achieve. That's called resilience. And we've taught our people resilience. But see, the human nature in us, the human instinct, the sinful nature, is for us to stop, to give up, right? To procrastinate, to hide out, to do nothing, to escape in this way. Running away from something. Don't know what it is. Every single one of us, we have a tendency to find our own Tarshish, to find our own ship. And then, like, don't you like the way it says in Jonah? Jonah found the ship and he just went into the hull to escape. I'm using that word, but just to highlight, he just found a little corner in the boat where no one will bother him. He's going to go to the other side. He's going to disobey God and do his thing. No one's going to find him in this place. But David says, who can flee from his presence? You know what I mean? Brothers and sisters, fight the tendency. Fight against what's human for you and move into the things of the Spirit. Because every one of us, we want to run away from things. That's just the reality. One of the most frustrating things of raising teenagers, right? We have three of them at home right now, right? Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord and stuff. But one of the things about teenagers is, man, at the first sign of conflict, what do? They run away, and they do it with, like, drama, you know? Like, there's a dramatic flair. You know, they don't just walk up and just quietly run off. They, huh, you know, and then they stomp out, and then they slam their door and stuff, and it's like, I just said hello. It's like, what's going on right now? But that's the nature, because at the first sign of trouble, the human nature is to run away, to stomp away. Brothers and sisters, what are you running away from right now? What challenge or opportunity has God given to you that you're just like, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to deal with this thing. It's in every single one of us. And when you're in that moment, guess what? You need revival. You need a touch of God. I went through this. My junior year, you guys know, after my junior year, I came to Hong Kong, 1992. Played basketball, went through China, you know, and then ended up doing a volleyball thing. Just at a time in my life, I was a business major, business administration major at uni. I went back for my senior year and just had this incredible experience with God that summer. But I wanted to go to business, and, you know, I wanted to, you know, make a lot of money. I wanted to be helpful to my family, you know, all these different things going on inside of me. But I felt this push towards ministry. I couldn't deny it. All of a sudden, my business classes, which I loved before that summer, I dreaded now. It just wasn't the same. But then when I was taking theology classes and these other things, I went to Christian University, you had to do a minor in Bible. And all these things, they just came alive. And, you know, and I go to churches and Bible studies, and I was just all these different things that were going on inside of me. And I had this thought. I knew I wanted to serve God, but I wanted to serve him, like, just before I retire. Like, I didn't want to do it, like, you know, when I retire, because I'm too old then, but, like, just the last twilight of my usefulness. I wanted to, after I made millions and millions of dollars and, you know, enjoy this life, and then I wanted to go all in and serve God and do that. I knew, I inherently understood this, but yet I had this pull inside of me that just God was just asking me, said, Lord, Sam, can you just give your life to me right now? And then I just wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and finally I succumbed. I said, okay, God, I'll do this. And a lot of it is I had this dream, and I'm not going to share the whole dream, but the end of the dream was I woke up in regret. I mean, deep regret. And I said, Lord, I don't want to regret anything in my life. And I recognized the dream was about the calling. And so I end up saying no to, a bunch of different job offers, and I end up basically becoming the youth minister, youth director of a tiny church in El Toro, California. It's a Korean church that actually went through a church split. And so the big church stayed in the small church, and I went to take care of basically three junior high school students and about four elementary school students. And I became their youth director. And I shared this story before. I used to lead worship a cappella. Can you imagine that? That's actually when I first realized that I can't sing. And so I actually thought I was a great singer. No one ever told me I didn't know how to sing, or that I was tone deaf. And I was leading these kids, and I had such a loud voice. And, my kids would come up to me afterwards. They would say, were you kidding today? I was like, what do you mean? You know, when you're leading worship, were you joking? I was like, no, I was singing my heart out, man. Right? And that's the reality. And so that's kind of how, it led to this place. But it's that struggle inside, right? Just the procrastinating, just wanting to hide from God and, hide from what's there. When that happens, you need revival. Revival is needed because we may be running away from something. So then in Jonah 2:1, he says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Number two, revival starts with a prayer. Personal revival starts with a prayer. Instead of running or hiding, which is our natural tendency, the most honest thing for us to do is to pray. It's simply to pray, right? Because the reality, what prayer does, and this is so important, like you've heard me say this many times before, most people think that, oh, I'm not really good at praying, or I don't pray because I'm lazy, or I don't have enough time. That's usually the excuse. I want to suggest to you that that's not the case. I mean, you may be lazy, you may not have a lot of time, but I think the main issue that you're dealing with is self-sufficiency. The reason why we don't pray, I mean, really, really don't pray, is you think you could do it yourself. You, at the heart of hearts, you believe that you can handle it yourself. And so how do I know this? Because you know what happens? You go through that, and then you get into a situation where you can't handle it at all. What's the first thing you say? Oh, God, please help me. And now you start praying again. It's self. Prayerlessness is not necessarily laziness or these things, or it's really self-sufficiency. And so when we pray, we're basically saying, God, I can't do this. God, I'm at the end of my rope. And the reality is you can't do it. You never could do it on your own anyway. We need to call upon the God who helps us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So simple, he cares for you. Jeremiah 33:3, Jeremiah says, call to me. God says, call to me, I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. I remember early on in my Christian life, I went to an overnight, our church was having an overnight prayer mountain retreat. And so in Southern California, because there's a lot of Korean Christians there, a lot of churches have built these prayer mountains. not so far away, and so anyone can go at night. You don't have to make a booking. You can just go at night and just go pray in the mountains and do overnight prayer. And I still love that. I used to go all the time. In fact, you know, if any of you guys have any land in Hong Kong, you know, up in a mountain that's kind of close by, pray about starting a prayer mountain, right? Pray about just opening up something, right, so that people in Hong Kong, you know, can go and just seek God overnight. And it doesn't have to be luxurious accommodations because, you know, we're going to be there praying anyway, right? You know, I mean, if you're able to do that, you have access to things, you know, please, by all means, I encourage you guys to do that. It'd be a great thing. It'd be a great gift to this city in many ways. And so I remember going off to a retreat during this time, and I was so touched by God. I was so touched by God. And I came home, and my mom was there, and we were talking, and said, oh, how was the retreat? I said, oh, it was so good. And I was explaining all these things that God was doing in my life. And I'll never forget, my mom said, yeah, I knew it. I knew God would touch you. And I said, how did you know? Because he says, because Dad had been praying like crazy for you. And I was shocked. At first, I was like, Dad prays? Wow, that was news to me. You know what I mean? Like, he seeks after God. Wow. And my mom said, yeah, he prays. You know, and I realized, and the idea, you know, John Wesley says, God does nothing but an answer to believing prayer. And I realized, oh my goodness, you know, what I experienced, what I went through, didn't just come out of a vacuum. There were people praying for me. And I learned the value of intercessory prayer. I learned the value that God answers, right, the prayers of his people. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Right, we need to simply learn to pray. Simply learn to seek God's face. There were two men that they were talking together, and I guess one of them was getting a little ticked off at the other one. And he turned to the other man and said, hey, if you're so religious, right? He took out, you know, he thought for a moment, and he goes, I'll give you $100. I mean, if you think you're so religious, I'll give you $100 right now if you could recite the Lord's Prayer. And then the other man just kind of looked at him, and this is all he said. He says, okay. He says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Another man said, took out his wallet, gave him the $100, and said, man, I didn't think you could do it. I don't think you got the point of that joke, right? They both clearly didn't know the Lord's Prayer. All right, okay. Maybe we're a little slow today. All right. Or maybe that was just a bad joke. My bad. It's probably a bad joke and stuff. But point being, so bad. Forgive me, right? It's the beginning of summer. Point is, just start praying, right? Doesn't have to be a beautiful prayer, right? Just start praying. That's all it takes for us in this place. Revival starts with the prayer. The last one, number three, revival comes when we surrender and obey. Jonah 2:9. Now, this is the end of his prayer. He says, but I will sacrifice to you and the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So he surrenders and he says, okay, we'll do this. So Jonah surrenders in the belly of the fish. The fish vomits him out, right? And then he gets up, he obeys the Lord, and he does his thing. What was the result? Right? The king, here's this. Remember, he was gonna walk 3 days' journey. He only needed one day. One day. That's all he did. One day he walked through this place. He said this, right? The king's, and then the king heard about this, right? This decree. He caused everyone to fast, even the livestock. He caused the livestock to fast, right? And then 120,000 people were saved. See, brothers and sisters, you never know what's at the other end of your obedience. You never know what God has in store for you at the other end of your obedience. There could be so many victories. Say victories. Huh? so many victories waiting for you. When I was growing up, obviously I love sports, but it's not so much now, but my favorite team when I was a junior high kid was the Dallas Cowboys. And I don't like them now anymore, but I used to, because they used to have a guy named Roger Staubach, and he was the coach. He was a believer. You know, the coach, Coach Tom Landry, was also a believer. And so, and I'm not a Christian then, but I'm just saying, you know, in retrospect now. And so Roger Staubach, the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys during this time, you know, Super Bowl winning team, incredible gentleman. He didn't call his own plays during this time as a quarterback. And it really, really bothered him. He thought that, you know, he was the all-star quarterback. He should be able to run his own offense. He should be able to run his own team and call his own plays and all of these things. But Coach Tom Landry, he called in every single play. And he revered Landry. He knew that Landry was a football genius. He understood this, but yet he still felt that he should be able to run his own team. His pride, basically. And then Staubach says this. This is his quote. He goes, "I face up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Did you catch that? He says, "I faced up." He didn't want to do it. He was a superstar. I mean, people revered Roger Staubach. And in the midst of this, and he says, I'm capable. I should be able to do this myself. But he says that he relented and he goes, "I face up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Isn't that great? This is why I love sports, right? This is amazing. This is how it works. You know, I'll give you a more spiritual one now. Peter Forsyth, the great Scottish theologian, he goes, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty is to find him and to be led by him. You know, I wonder what kind of victories are waiting, right there are waiting for our obedience in this place. Amen. Let me invite the worship team to come. Let me finish with the verse, Acts 3:19. "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." God wants to bring this refreshing into our lives. He wants the presence to come deeply in the midst of us. We need to repent and return. We need to step into obedience. Like Jonah, we may be going the opposite way. We may be procrastinating. We may be running away from things. Stop. Repent. Turn. Pray. Ask God for help. And then walk in obedience. And if you do that, you will have harmony. You will have fulfillment. You will have victory. You will have personal revival. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart, do you need a revival? Do you need to be revived, awakened, touched? Do you need times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord? If you do, revival is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. And as the worship team leads us in a song, can I just invite us to go before the Lord? Just talk to him about it.
to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you
your parents. Maybe it's something that happened in the past, or maybe something that's happening presently right now, but there's a lot of animosity, a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness. But you sense God challenging you to just move in that direction. Move in that direction of healing. Just move in that direction of surrender, and you're just wrestling right now. And I just really feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to say that He's with you. That He's going to give you the strength and He's going to empower you. So he's not looking for a grand gesture. He's just looking for you to just take that one step. And so, Lord, I just want to pray, God, for any brothers or sisters here, God, that word may be appropriate. That may be going on right now. Lord, right now, would you give them the grace to take that next step, that God, you would so move in their heart, God, they'd be transformed, and whatever pain, God, that's there, that they would be able to lay it at your feet, because you are the only one that's the healer. You are a great physician. So come, Holy Spirit, take that step and watch what God does in your life and in the life of your family. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, help us that we're maybe running away from something, God, But we know that there's people, there are things, victories, God, on the other end of our obedience. So would you help us, God? For you are our master. Would you help us, Lord? And God, would you bring personal revival into our lives? Help us, Lord. Love on us, God. We need you. God, we love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.